You're listening to the audio message of the Sunday service of The Gathering QC, a local church that meets at 3928 12th Avenue in Moline, Illinois. You can also find us on the web at thegatheringqc.com. Day, and this is what we call Community Voice. Some of you maybe have not seen this before. What we do this for various reasons, but we preach what we call a proclamation week, 1 week, and then we come back and do Community Voice, and that's where we get more people involved in discussion. We do it because sometimes I found even myself as a pastor that I couldn't remember what I preached the last week either, right? Don't raise your hands, because we would go so quickly and that it wouldn't sink in, and so we wanted to slow down and get into the word a little bit deeper. And also, we wanted to make sure that there's just not one voice that you hear, you know, thinking that the pastor is the final word of everything that comes from Scripture. But we don't want to feel that way, that we have lots of people in the congregation that can share insight. So that's what we're doing today. And this group here has the luxury of taking on two very difficult books of 2nd and 3rd John. How many of you were here last week? All right. How many of you have ever heard a sermon on 2nd or 3rd John besides last week? Very few. Well, that's the reason we've called it Great Books Rarely Opened. And before we get started, what we have, what we have here is, this is Patrick Jocelyn. Patrick and his wife, Missy, have just connected with us the last few months. Patrick is a ministerial student with the Wesleyan Church, and he's connecting with The Gathering, and we're going to be partnering with him as he goes through the ministerial training for the Wesleyan Church. And so can we welcome Patrick? Yeah. And to his right is Marissa McLean, and Marissa and Jim have been our friends for... Neither of us want to say how long it's been. We've known each other for a long time, love them, and we were so pleased that they have connected with us for the last couple of months. So Jim and Marissa and their kids, we're just glad to have you with us. So would you just welcome Marissa as well? All right, so here's what we're going to do. Great books rarely open. We're going to read so that we kind of know where we're at. We're going to read 2nd and 3rd John again. Hold on to your seat, 25 verses, all right? We can do this. So here is 2 John. This is what it says. The elder to the lady chosen by God and to her children, whom I love in the truth, and not I only, but also all who know the truth, because of the truth which lives in us and will be with us forever. Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Father's Son, will be with us in truth and love. It has given me great joy to find some of your children walking in the truth, just as the Father commanded us. And now, dear lady, I am not writing you a new command, but one that which you've had from the beginning. I ask that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk in obedience to his commands. As you have heard from the beginning, his command is that you walk in love. I say this because many deceivers who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh have gone out into the world. Any such person is the deceiver and the antichrist. So watch out that you do not lose what we have worked for, but that you may be rewarded fully. Anyone who runs ahead and does not continue in the teaching of Christ does not have God, and whoever continues in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not take them into your house or welcome them. And anyone who welcomes them shares in their wicked work. I have much to write to you, but I don't want to use paper and ink. Instead, I hope to visit you and talk with you face to face so that our joy may be complete. The children of your sister who is chosen by God sends their greetings. All right, now we're going to go to 3 John. Ready? Very similar, but a different situation. The elder to my dear friend Gaius, whom I love in the truth. Dear friend, I pray that you may enjoy good health and that all may go well with you, even as your soul is getting along well. It gave me great joy when some believers came and testified about your faithfulness to the truth, telling how you continue to walk in it. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. Dear friend, you are faithful in what you're doing for the brothers and sisters, even though they are strangers to you. They have told the church about your love, and please send them on their way in a manner that honors God. It was for the sake of the name that they went out, receiving no help from the pagans. We ought, therefore, to show hospitality to such people so that we may work together for the truth. I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to be first, will not welcome us. So when I come, I will call attention to what he is doing, spreading malicious nonsense about us. Not satisfied with that, he even refuses to welcome other believers. He also stops those who want to do so and puts them out of the church. Dear friend, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. Anyone who does what is good is from God, and anyone who does what is evil has not seen God. Demetrius is well spoken of by everyone, and even by the truth itself. We also speak well of him, and you know that our testimony is true. I have much to write you, but I do not want to do so with pen and ink. I hope to see you soon, and we will talk face to face. Peace to you. The friends here send their greetings and greet the friends there by name. There you go. Two short letters. And we talked about last week these two letters taking care of some church business, some difficulties that had arisen in the church. We talked a little bit about the divine side to where, you know, the church is called by God, called into walking into righteousness. But there's also a human side. And these two letters show us the human side of these particularly Diotrephes, who is trying to gain control of the church. There's also doctrinal issues that he's saying we don't want to end the church. And so this is the human side to where there's some power struggles that are going on inside the church. And so we talked about how John, because of his emphasis on truth and love, is having to speak the truth of these two pastoral situations. He tries to do it in a loving way, but he has to come at it in a truthful way. And he comes at them telling them that they need to take care of the situation that is at hand. So it's a community marked by love. The church walks in love, but it's also a community that walks in truth. And in one book, it is the doctrinal truth that someone was denying that Jesus had come in the flesh. And he's saying that we can't create hospitality to where we bring in traveling evangelists. We let them to speak this heresy because it would not be true. And letting something that's not true loose in the church would destroy it, and that would not be loving. And then also walking in the truth means that Diotrephes has to be confronted, that he's trying to control, that he's spreading gossip, and that he's trying to be number one in the church. And that has to have truth spoken in love. So there we find these mechanisms to where we find that the church has to speak truth in love. So now we're going to talk and start this discussion a little bit. As we begin, I'd just like to hear a little bit about your overall thoughts of these two books, 2nd and 3rd John. You ever heard teaching from them? Why do you think the early church, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, would even include these two little bitty letters in the New Testament for everyone to read? So just kind of give us a little bit of, you know, what you thought about the books and, you know, why are they there?
Kind of rock, paper, scissors. well, I think you mentioned last week that...
Hold it just a little
okay,
higher. There you
I
go.
I hate microphones. You mentioned last week just the reminder that the possibility of that God, that they were put in the canon to remind us that the early church wasn't perfect, that they had issues. I think I tend to fall in that category. People think like, oh, if we could only do it like the early church, then we wouldn't have the problems that we do now. And so I think that's one reason why it was included. Another one that I was thinking about this week is that possibly to set the example for the church as to how to handle issues that when they arise, that that John was encouraging us to not just ignore things or sweep them under the rug. Mm. Sometimes when something happens like abuse or some scandal in church, we think that the loving thing to do is to not talk about it and ignore it because it damages the church. But I think this is a perfect example of we you call it out, you acknowledge it, and you act upon that. And so I think that was the two things that I thought of why those two books would be.
Wow, that's that, I mean, that's a good word, just that it shows the church real. It's being real, truthful, honest, loving, but it is, you know, it does talk to us about being real, about what the situation is.
I think that when we look at Scripture and how it's formed and stuff, it's really cool to see that the New Testament has a few different writers, and John is a person that actually walked right with Jesus. Mm-hmm. And Scripture says that he was the disciple that Jesus loved. And John, just when you read his writing, he talks about God's love and our love for one another and stuff. And that just, for me, when I read this these two books, like, I would just lean into that it's really showing how to love well, even in difficult circumstances. It's hard when the church has these problems, when we need to call out something that's an issue. But John is doing a really good job of loving the individuals that are causing issues, but loving the church as well. And I think that's why it's there. It's used as an example of how to love well.
Mm-hmm. That's good. And I tried to make sure that the second John, you know, he some people it can take that as being really harsh, and I think I mentioned that last week. He says, don't even welcome them in your home. I've actually met people that said, I don't let them in my house because they don't believe exactly like I believe. That's not what John is doing. In that day, hospitality was that you would welcome someone in their home, you would give them a meal, a place to stay, and the word, and they didn't have Scripture at that time, had not been pulled together yet, so traveling evangelists would come and say, well, I have a word, and they would be hospitable, and then you were obligated to let them speak to the congregation. So it was this hospitality that you felt obliged to let everyone teach whatever they wanted to teach. And John is just reminding them that you can't do, he's not saying, you know, if you don't agree exactly with everything you say, then you can't let them in your house. That's not what he's saying. He's saying be careful about the teaching that you allow in your church, because of hospitality.
I think that's important too when we're reading this, is to define what the truth they're talking about is. It's not just whatever is factual or whatever is just like the most moral thing. It's okay, is it lining up with the big fact that Christ died on the cross for you, mm-hmm. and that the kingdom is here?
Yes, that was a major issue that they were discussing. So yeah, but they have these two books in here, just like you said, to for us to learn and grow as a church. If I had been on the deciding committee, the early church, wouldn't you have left these little books? It would have been easy to say, you know, this doesn't make the church look so good that there's actually having discussions about it. I would have said, can we just set these aside, you know, and make the church look to be just as pristine as it could be? But they didn't. That's the reason I love Scripture, is it tells us the truth. It gives us the story, as Marissa said, that the early church was not perfect, but they were trying to handle things in love and in truth. Second question, real quick. Both books are really similar in the emphasis of love and truth. How difficult, and we try to talk practically, how difficult practically do we have keeping the emphasis of both love and truth and not just falling into one or the other? And how does it change our interactions with people when we try to keep in mind love and truth?
It is hard. it's very difficult, because after we're saved, we begin living how to live well. We begin living or learning how to live in ways that are loving towards people. But I think what happens is we begin to fall into morality instead. And we view that as just truth. Or sometimes we fall into the other side, is that we believe love is just gracefully letting people live in whatever they want to. Hmm. And it's definitely like that love and truth, and it's hard to walk that line. Hmm. But I say walking that line, but it's both. You need both. Like, if you're speaking in love to someone, you're speaking truthfully. Love never lies to someone. Hmm. You might not paint an entire picture. If my dog, I mean, knock on wood, got hit by a car or something, and someone came to me and was like, it was just a dog. Well, yeah, that's truthful, but that's not loving. But on the same side, you know, when we speak in truth to people, we have love as well. Mm-hmm. And I think our perfect model of love and truth is aiming for what did Jesus do in circumstances. You know, Jesus always walked in love towards people. He was always more concerned with people. People first. And that's really what we have to do, is we have to look at people first. We need to love them and consider, you know, what does this person need in this moment? And then learn how to listen to the Holy Spirit as they kind of guide us through that.
Mm-hmm. Good.
Yeah, the thought I had about this is, like, how our interactions would be different is just the word authentic. Like, I think about when I was younger and I was much more afraid to be truthful. I wanted everybody to like me. I didn't like conflict, and parenting cured me of that. but I think those weren't authentic relationships. When I'm not being honest, when I'm just staying the surface where I want you to like me and I can't be truthful with you. So I was thinking of just the authenticity that comes with that balance of speaking truth and love to someone. That it's still gentle, it's still reasonable, but at the same time it's not avoiding conflict or things that really matter. Hmm. And so that could be something like, you know, if somebody has wronged me and I know that's between us, and I need to address that, or that could be somebody is walking in sin and you can see that leading to destruction, and the loving thing to do is to speak truth to them and to pull them back. But as I think about this, one of the caveats that I've grown in is the idea that love comes first. Mm-hmm. That so many times we want to lead with the action of this is what you did to me or whatever. But I think even in the letter, like John emphasizes walking in love before mm-hmm. the other
before
things.
Before he gets to the, right. to the hard
and
stuff.
So mm-hmm. making sure that somebody knows that I love them, not just with my words, but with my actions, that I have shown to be somebody that has their best interests in heart, that loves them and wants what's best for them, makes that truth easier to hear.
Yeah.
If they know that it's coming from a place of love in my heart.
That's a good reminder right there.
And when we look at how Jesus loved people, he always met people where they were at. He always walked towards them. He never preached at people. He was never just throwing things at people that they couldn't hear or weren't ready to hear. He was always considering, you know, what does this person need now? Do they need me to just sit with them? Do they need healing? And the truth usually that he spoke was actually towards more religious people. When he was hard, it was actually not towards hurting people. It wasn't towards people that weren't following him. A lot of those times, those harder words were for people that were already supposed
already
to be
religious.
Walking, already mm-hmm. religious. He had words for religious people.
Mm-hmm. Those are really good things about getting, and we've talked about this before, about getting love and truth balanced. And one of the things I was thinking this week is that one of the things that this talks about is that every person is deserving of both love and truth. A lot of times we tend to put people in categories, and I want to think that person needs the truth. And usually when I say that, it's that finger wagging kind of truth. And then these people deserve my love, probably because they love me back. You know, and so we tend to separate. And this word here, John puts love and truth so closely together that I have to remember whether I'm trying to speak the truth to someone, they deserve both love and truth. And it's really good to know how to balance those. And it's a dance. I think we talked with someone about, we know that that's a dance because there's sometimes that you know you've got to tell the truth, but you've got to do it in a loving way. And there's times that some people just need love, but you have to also love them truthfully to help them along. When I was working with young people, I called it this way. Every person, I used to tell them to the young people, every young person needs a cheerleader and a truth teller in your life. You need those people that go, yay, you're good, yes, hallelujah, good job, good. You know, you need those. Encouragers, but you also need truth tellers that will say, but wait a minute, slow down, how about this? And you have found a gem of a friend if you find both of those in the same person. someone that can be your cheerleader and your truth teller at the same time. And that's kind of what we're called to be as we deepen and mature in Christ, right? Is to be cheerleaders and truth tellers, and to do it with the grace of love and truth that Christ has called us to. Not always easy. So, anyway, it's a good word. Last week, we spoke, and I used these words, that we talked about the divine side of the church, that's the side that we tend to like, that God has called us, that we are the righteousness of God, we are the people of God, we have this, high view of what the church is called to be, but yet we understand that there's also a human side. This is where we come with our human frailty and our shortcomings. This is where we have this pristine view of the early church that, oh my goodness, this is the early church. They got it completely right. But yet we have these little letters in here to show that they've got power grabs going on. They've got gossip going on. They've got heresy going on. They've got these things that have to be corrected. This is the human side. And the point I was trying to make is that the church is both at the same time. We wish that we're always on the divine side, that we were called of God, lived by God, lived in the perfection of God, but we're not. You know why? Because we're human. We are not perfected yet. And so we bring our own agendas. We bring our own shortcomings. You know what? I showed up today with my own shortcomings and frailties, and that's the human side. And so there will be defeat at times. There will be disappointment. There will be disillusionment. So the question is, how can we better live knowing that the church is that divine side called, but at the same time we show up as humans? How can we better live in that tension, understanding both sides of the church, so that we don't live in disappointment and disillusionment all the time? Nothing like a deep theological question to get us going this morning. Go ahead.
Can we take that? I think the main thing is to remember that God is God and we are not. That even our church leaders...
Wait, what did you say?
I know. We tend to look at church leaders and we put them in this position above us, even that they are a little more holy than us and we are.
And we're not? Oh, that was the statement that we're not. Okay, I thought that was a question. Okay.
But keeping that perspective of the humanity of those, not just next to us, but also our leaders. And then when that disappointment does come, first, looking inwardly and remembering that I'm in progress, that I am not who I once was, but I'm certainly not where God wants me to be. He's still teaching me, He's still molding me. I would hate to be held accountable for the things that I didn't know then that I know now, and on that growth process. And so I think if you are looking at your brothers and sisters in Christ through that lens, knowing, man, I need grace a lot frequently, it's so much easier to extend that grace to others in that situation when there is disappointment in the church.
Hmm. Good.
I believe that if you haven't experienced church hurt, it's coming, because it's built out of people. Like we've said, like, it's broken people build the church. Mm-hmm. I look at who Jesus said was going to be kind of the first leader of the church, and Peter. I think Jesus knew that he was calling Peter to really kind of be the first leader of the church when Peter was not perfect. Mm-hmm. Peter denied Jesus. Peter made mistakes all of the time. Mm-hmm. All of the disciples did, and they were the early church. So when we can look at the church and know, A, that it's built out of people and it's broken people, we can have that grace. I think it's really good, like what you said, like, reflect on who am I and what did I bring into this situation? Did I have unrealistic expectations of my pastor, of other volunteers, of people in the church? And then remember that the church is big. That the church is not just here in this building on Sunday morning. Like, the church is huge. The big church is every believer in God's kingdom. And God calls different churches to different things. That really helps me sometimes, that different churches are called to different almost missions or activities or things that are on our hearts. Like, you have churches that are great at evangelism and are right out there on everyone's doorstep. They know right what to say to get people to come and know Christ. You have people that are justice-oriented. You know, you have churches that are out there, like sandbagging on the river. They're feeding hungry people. And then you have people that are, I mean, smart and intellectual. So when we can know, like, what a church has been called to, and that's good, I think that's important, to know that a church has been called to probably something particular. And if that's not your thing, that's okay. God has placed something on your heart that might be, you know, again, that justice or evangelism or more intellectual or contemplative. All of that is good. You just need to find your own home. And we need to stop building walls up and saying other churches are wrong or bad because of what they are saying is the best thing. We need to learn to love our brothers and sisters and go ahead and walk forward with them and put forward what each church brings.
Mm-hmm. That's good. Diversity even among churches. Mm-hmm. Very good. Notice that I use the word tension, you know, because there is that tension of, I know a lot of people that see the church, you know, through the divine side, and they, many times people can see the divine church and what we're called to be, and they can overexpect. And that's when you get disappointed, is when you overexpect. I mean, look around this room. Just go ahead, take a look. Doesn't God have a sense of humor? Look at this. Just look at this. You can look up here too. I mean, just look at us. I mean, this is a work in progress, right? I mean, this is God's work of pulling us all together from different places and in different ways. And so some people get this divine and they overexpect that we're going to come and we're going to drop our humanity at the door. And that's not the case. I mentioned it, that if you are around the church long enough, you're probably going to be hurt or disappointed or in some way. And the problem I see as a pastor is that so many times now, people that get disillusioned with the church drop out completely and believe that the church is just not for me. And I'm here to ask you as your pastor, don't get so disillusioned, because we are human too. And that we have to understand that. And then the other side is that some people think the church, you know, is that we're just sinners saved by grace, so we'll just, you know, and they don't take it very seriously. And they underexpect what the church is supposed to be. And they don't expect the church is going to challenge them and see them transform. So we have to hold these two things in tension, to believe that there is the divine side, that God is calling us something, to be something deeper. But also the human side is that we're going to make mistakes along the way, and that there needs to be grace, and there needs to be love, and there needs to be forgiveness.
I think one other thing that helps me personally when I'm struggling in that dynamic, was something my mentor used to tell me, and he used to say to remember that God loves the church. The word that Jesus uses for the church is his bride. And I don't know about you and your bride or your husband, like, you can't usually get along very well with with a person and not get along with their spouse. So I try to remember that my God loves the church even in its brokenness.
That's a good word. For the sake of time, we got one more quick question. 3 John talks about Diotrephes. He loved to be first. He gossiped about John. He competed for the authority of the church. He didn't want John to send his disciples to teach in the church, so Diotrephes was the church boss. He had kind of taken over. And so we asked to be a little bit reflective of what does that mean for us. And so the questions I asked last week are, when we're handling situations either personally or in the church, the question is, are we controlling because we want to be first, like Diotrephes? Are we gossiping instead of talking to people when there's issues? Do we talk to them or do we gossip around them? Do we compete instead of cooperate because we want to be in control and in power? So just quickly, what other comments do you have about ways that we can make sure that we don't become an issue in the church, that we're not the ones that are controlling or gossiping or competing, but instead we're trying to be the person God has asked us to be? So what are thing, comments do you have before we close?
I was just thinking about what great questions those were. Like throughout the week, I just was thinking about like, man, if we just let those questions guide us in not just our interactions with the church, but in our workplace or in our homes, and how much peace that would lead to, you know, like external peace and how we relate to each other. If I'm thinking, you know, if I'm taking the time to be contemplative and think, gosh, I'm doing this because blah, you know, I want control or I want to be better or blah, blah, blah. Letting those be my guide would lead to that relational peace where I realize I don't have to fight that battle. And then just not only external peace with each other, but just internal peace of that mental game when I'm thinking, God, I deserve the credit for that, or I want to be better than them, or I want to be more important, or all of that stuff that is about my own pride, and you can get lost in there, and you could start just that negativity that builds up, and so being, you know, analyzing that stuff about myself would lead to so much, again, more internal peace, as I can realize, man, that doesn't matter, like, what matters is God being glorified. What matters is restoration between relationships and hurt and all of that stuff. And so, yeah, I just thought these questions were a great thing to use as a guide.
Good.
When I was reflecting through the three questions, the thing that I noticed, the thing that jumped out to me was that I was at the center of each of these, that it was me. And me seeking to be fulfilled through the church. So I was seeking my own betterment, my own control, my own whatever I needed. The church doesn't work that way. It's a community. And you come to a church to be a part of something. It's not for you. I think that can be hard in our consumer culture, is we go to places expecting, you know, a show.
It's going to be all about me.
It's going to be about me. The teaching better speak to me. The worship better move me every time. Like, it's me, me, me. When really, we're called to be a part of a community where we're serving and a part of things. And if things aren't perfect, that's okay. But I think that the way we ultimately achieve these things is, what is our source for fulfillment? Because the church isn't going to fulfill us. And I think we could easily even put the church on a pedestal it's not meant to. We could idolize the church. Mm. We're ultimately called to be fulfilled by God. We're ultimately fulfilled to be fulfilled by Christ. And if we are walking with him, if we are seeking his face in all things, then we're able to participate healthily in the church. Mm. So it's God first, and God is going to fulfill me, not the church. And I'm going to go participate in a loving relationship with my church.
Mm. Mm, that's good. You know, and I know as I was working through these questions too, that a lot of it is, and we don't know the situation of Diotrephes in 3 John, but evidently it was about him, that he was needing control. He was gossiping in order to gain an upper hand. He was competing with John in power. He wanted the power. And we could say, well, that's a strange situation, or we could do what we've just done here and say, you know, don't we all kind of operate within that? We like to be right. We like to, you know, be at the center of what's going on. And the church doesn't operate that way, to where we come together as the body of Christ in love and in truth to minister together as the body of Christ to brothers and sisters. If you're looking for a perfect church, boy, look at us. You're not going to find it here, right? I was somewhere. Just look. I said us. I didn't say you. I said look at us. You're just not going to get the perfect show here, and that's not our goal. I was somewhere just, and now I'm going to do this. I should have written it down. I was somewhere, and I drove by, and there was this little church that was in the strip of a downtown, somewhere close to here. And it said the name of the church on the door, and it said, "You're welcome to come join this mess," was the undertitle. And the the www, the website underneath on the door, was the name of the church was Hill Church, and the web address was gotohill.com. You got to give them A+ for creativity. You're welcome to join this mess and gotohill.com. And I thought, well, that's at least a creative, but we do come as a church. And if you're here and you've been disappointed and hurt by the church in the past, thanks for giving it another try. Thanks for hanging in there. Kathy and I have been in situations to where we've been doing this for a lot of years, and there's bumps and there's bruises. But you know what? How about going to work? Have you ever had any bumps and bruises and table talk at work? How about going, you know, anywhere you go? You know why? Because we're human. So don't give up on the church just because there's some bumps and bruises along the way. You can't give up on the church.
Marriage is the only place where there's no bumps. That's the only place. It's perfect.
Oh, dear Jesus. Just let me. How long have you been married? Exactly. Yes. My wife is looking at me. So, yes, I know exactly what you mean.
Because your wife's always right.
Yeah, that's my wife is always. But I just, you know, thank you for being a part of the body of Christ. Not perfected yet. We're striving. We're praying for transformation. We're struggling. We're, you know, praying and moving in that direction. And it's a good reminder that we as the church is called to walk in truth and in love. We're called to be cheerleaders for each other, and we're called to be truth tellers for one another. And so I pray that the Lord Jesus would make us, you, and our church to be that kind of church. Can we say thanks to these guys? Thank you so much. Y'all can go ahead and go down for a great discussion. And we're going to ask our music team to come back up, because we're going to end, as we do, with communion. And this is a time where we just take a few moments and we just kind of relax. And this is a great way, actually, to end this message, because, you know, it's about the church with all the bumps and bruises and warts, and we're not perfect. But you know what keeps us striving? It's the broken body and the shed blood of Jesus Christ. That's the target, is to be like Christ, to keep moving toward the love that he had and the grace that he had and the hope that he gives us. That's the target. And so communion is that way of coming and realizing we're not there yet, but we're striving to love like Jesus loved and to be what Jesus calls us to be. And so communion is that way of helping to remind us of who we are and the direction we're moving through his transformative power.